The gospel lesson or the New Testament lesson for today comes from a letter to Colossians. This is the opening first 14 verses of this short letter that was written to the little church in Colossae, which was an area in central western Turkey today. Let's listen to God's word today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to you, the saints, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. You learned this from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So for this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from this glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now you've just heard the opening verses to this letter to the Colossians. It's attributed to the Apostle Paul, and it's written to a young church that's just starting out, living out its life of faith, women and men who were taught by a local missionary named Epaphras. Paul is gracious in lifting up and celebrating the work of his colleague, and he's praying with thanksgiving for this little church that's serving the gospel of Christ. So when I looked at this passage, my first thought was, well, I should just start at the beginning of that passage and follow through in the same order that Paul used. But honestly, in light of the last few days, it's important to start at the end of the passage and work our way back to the beginning. To say aloud the names of the recent victims and to identify the places of violence in our own country is a soul-wearying exercise. But the names deserve to be spoken out. Alton Sterling, an African-American killed by police in Baton Rouge. Philander Castile, an African-American killed by police in Minneapolis. The white and Latino Dallas police officers, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamarripa, Michael Kroll, Lauren Ahrens, Michael Smith, were killed by sniper gunfire by African-American Micah Johnson. Race is a big part of these tragic details. The American gun culture is a big part of these tragic losses. And not being sure how to even talk about this, and even less sure about what we could say or do to make a difference in response, is also a big part of this story. This isn't something that just involves Baton Rouge and Minneapolis and Dallas. All American communities are captive to violence and racial injustice, and including our own. So because of that, it feels like we're stuck in a deep hole, trapped in a pit that is being dug deeper by every act of violence that's happening around us. Now, we could choose to huddle together in the bottom of that pit, and as Christians spend our time in prayer and singing that somehow could ignore these tragedies. Or we could take the words of Scripture that are given to us as a place to start considering how do we extricate ourselves from the pit. In effect, to hear Paul's words as a ladder that's given to us, offering hope and consolation. Now, I'll be honest, one sermon cannot erase the pain, the anger, the frustration over racism, over injustice, over the broken social contracts that are so evident in America today. But if with humility Christians don't try to talk about a way forward, even haltingly, even imperfectly, then as Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? So on this day, where we find ourselves, a ladder is lowered before us. And written on the very lowest rung are words from verse 11, near the end of this passage, where it says, "May you be prepared to endure everything with patience." Now, sure, we can endure some things passively and indifferently, but faithful endurance is gritted teeth. It's a faith conviction that insists over and over again that love is stronger than hate. It's like the endurance of a soldier who has lost a leg in Iraq, who then pushes through the physical rehab to regain his place, her place in society. It's about the people who are told on that doctor's visit that they have cancer somewhere in their body. And as they leave that place, from then on, that word is now part of their vocabulary, and they have to endure and understand what that means. Endurance is that strength to open your eyes on the morning and the days after a loved one has died. Endurance is that ability to fight an addiction of any type one day at a time. The first rung of that ladder is always one of the hardest. But by taking even the first step, enduring with patience, faithfully, it means now our eyes are lifted up off the ground, even just that little bit, and we're willing to do what it takes to climb out of the pit. The second rung of the ladder is a phrase from verse 13, and it says, "God has rescued us from the power of darkness." In most American cities, because of porch lights, street lights, and car headlights, there are almost no places of true darkness anymore. Back in biblical times, when the sun went down and if the moon wasn't visible, it was totally dark. To move around in that time of day when it was dark would be to stumble, to fall, to be unsure of your footing, and to feel helpless and vulnerable because of the suffocating power of darkness. I tried to think of any sort of comparable reality metaphor in today's society. I suppose the closest reality is that if you really need to call someone and your cell phone has died, or if you've got to find something on the internet or Skype or tweet or do something and you have no Wi-Fi, you could feel like you're suffocating in darkness. Believe me, for teenagers, that can be a frightful thing. But as people, we were never meant to live in darkness. If we find ourselves somewhere that light is absent, where the power of evil and fear is surrounding us on all sides, we're told to hold to the promise that we are called children of the light, not children of dark. We trust in Christ, whose name is the light of the world, the one who rescues us, who literally enlightens us so that we can see and walk and trust once more. His light gives us the strength to now climb even higher, just one rung higher on that ladder, away from despair and away from the dark power that would hold us back. So we ascend. The third rung is probably the most important, upon which is written that double phrase from verse 14 near the very end of the passage that says, "We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, liberation, healing grace, and the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of unrighteousness. They are two sides of the same coin. We all oppress. We are all oppressed. We wrong others. We are wronged against. Now, too often in America, the scales that measure out those realities in our lives are not balanced or equal. Too often, skin color, sexual orientation, language skills, economics, even your zip code causes the scales to be weighed against you as we think of both oppression and oppressing others. But at this point, if we're climbing this ladder, we recognize that we are not defined by either prejudices put upon us or our own failings in trying to move forward by faith. Verse 13 and 14 put it together. And it says simply, God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the realm of light by God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Within the community of Christ, within acknowledging that sovereignty, there is a tearing away of chains. There is literally a fresh start. The seeds of something different, stronger, and truer are placed within us and before us to replace this world's reality. On June 6, 1945, most of America woke up to hear the news that the long-awaited D-Day invasion of Normandy had begun. General Eisenhower had already given his orders hours before, and President Roosevelt had been awakened early in the morning with the news, and he'd been following the events. The historian Stephen Ambrose noted that on that day, quote, the impulse to pray was overwhelming. He said, on that day, people jammed the pews in their churches and synagogues to sit together, to sit sometimes in silence, to sit and pray. And the New York Times wrote in an editorial, we go forth to meet the supreme test of our arms and our souls, the test of our maturity, of our faith in ourselves, and our faith in mankind. And on that evening, Roosevelt then gave one of his radio addresses, and he could share an update of how the invasion had gone. And in that address, he gave a prayer, as he was wont to do. And at the end of the prayer, he asked for strong hearts to bear the sorrow that they knew would come. And then he concluded with the words, Lord, give us faith in Thee. Our lives will have its seasons of light and darkness, and they will be marked sometimes by brokenness, as the past week's events remind us. But no act of violence or injustice ever occurs in a vacuum. No war or famine or bloodshed ever arose from individuals acting in isolation. And so the reminder is that whenever we feel forced to our knees, whenever we feel led to pray, we should be guided by the order given to us in the Lord's Prayer, the sequence that says, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The capacity to pray in that way keeps us from demonizing the other and isolating ourselves from the other so that God in Christ can offer the true forgiveness and healing. After the third rung, the remaining rungs on the ladder are moving us closer to the goal of standing once more on solid ground. And so we read what's written on those rungs more in passing than in contemplation. Rung number 4 comes from verse 12. Joyfully, joyfully give thanks to God. Rung number 5 says, we have heard of your faith in God in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all. And verse 6 has from verse 6 of the passage, bear fruit. Bear fruit and grow into the whole world. And as we reach that far on the ladder, only then do we notice that the side rails of the ladder, the wood slats that held the rungs together, had inscribed on it along its full length, the word hope. Hope. Hope is not something that comes to you when the work is already done and you can sit back on your laurels and say, yep, everything worked out the way I trusted, therefore I was right to believe and hope. Hope always comes at the beginning, when the ladder first touches down in the pit near us, when we somehow have to find the strength to take even the first step. Now, some are too quick to turn away from hope, to say that hope is just wishful thinking. Hope is something I can't believe in anymore because I've been hurt and disappointed too often. Hope is just a byproduct of religious opiate for the masses. When people cry from a wounded heart, we have to take those seriously. We can't just sweep them under the rug. But we have to still ask ourselves, is there truth in this life? Is there goodness in this life? Somewhere inside, we have felt there is truth, there is goodness, there is love. Maybe we felt it in our heart, in our soul, somewhere in the core of our self-identity. And the reality is, if those things exist, then they come from a source that must be more than just our wishful thinking. Because truth with a capital T and goodness with a capital G will always be more than our individual experiences, always be more than our perceptions, our needs and wants. Hope is that voice of faith, God's Spirit, that calls out to us in that moment and says, truth, goodness, love, they are real. They are part of my presence in the world, and they are near to you. Hope gets us to that first rung of the ladder of healing and salvation. Hope gets us to talk about what justice looks like. Hope tells us stories about an empty tomb and resurrections, ancient and modern, of sunrises and new beginnings every day. Michelle Obama, in a speech, said, remember that courage can be contagious and hope can take on a life of its own. And it's true. Hope bears fruit. And then it goes further. From that fruit, it plants new seeds for new hopes that grow out from us by God's grace even to the ends of the earth. Hope gets us from today to tomorrow. And thankfully, hope then lets us hear once more the beginning of what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae and wrote to us. As he says once more, to you, my faithful sisters and brothers in Christ, in my prayers for you, I always thank God. I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I have heard of the love that you've shown. And it comes from the hope. It comes from the word of truth. It comes from the gospel of Christ, who is the Lord. And it has been bearing fruit and growing into the whole world. And so grace and peace be with you. From Paul to you. Amen.